Good morning, everybody. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Our loose intention through the summer is preaching different psalms and parables. And so we're starting with a parable this week. This is verses 44 to 46. Can you tell I decided to give myself a break from preaching four chapters of Deuteronomy at a time? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In September of 2005, I decided that I wanted to marry Vanessa. And so I spent the fall semester picking up every extra shift I possibly could at the campus dining hall and almost failing out of college because I was working so much and going to class so little. And then by late November, I went to Carmel Mall. Kids, a mall is a building with stores in it. It's like if you had to walk inside of Amazon before you could buy things. I don't feel that old most of the time. And then I have stories about malls. So I found myself in Carmel Mall trying for the first time in my life to purchase a piece of jewelry. I expected this to be pretty simple, right? I was 20 years old, and I had dishwashing money with which to buy an engagement ring. So I thought I would walk in and say, "Sir, could you please take your smallest diamond and cut it in half? And I will pay you for that in cash, because I don't even have a checking account or a credit card." Turns out it is way more complicated than that. I had to make about 25 decisions about cut and set and ring material and ring shape, round, I don't know. Right? There was a lot that went into it. And this is just, you know, on my dishwasher budget. And going in predetermined that I don't want a necklace or a bracelet or earrings. I just want a ring. The store itself, which is a local, family-run, one guy had owned the store his whole adult life kind of situation, had just dozens and hundreds of beautiful and valuable pieces of jewelry to choose from. This, I think, works as a sort of parable for the spiritual landscape we live in. When it comes to figuring out what to order your life around, what to make the highest priority, what to, in the Bible's language, worship, we are surrounded by dozens and hundreds of options, each with their own beauty, each with their own worth. You know, and I came out of there with one ring, right? And I was reasonably satisfied with the choice. I mean, it worked. She said yes. Right? But I wouldn't want to say, like, there was one good ring in that store, and I got it. And none of the other ones were worth anything. Right? A lot of them were worth a lot more than what I ended up buying. Right? And I think we bring the same mentality to our spirituality, to what we worship or order our life around. Like, you have to choose. You have to pick something. But it feels silly, arrogant, foolish to say, "I got the one that was really worth it, that makes all the others pale in comparison." And here comes Jesus with these stories of a man who finds treasure in a field and sells everything that he has in order to buy the field. Of a merchant whose business is collecting valuable pieces of jewelry and finds one and knows this is the one. Nothing else is worth anything to me anymore. I just have to have this one. And here's the thing. Jesus lived a long time ago. He lived in a very different place, but he lived in the same kind of spiritual landscape. In the first century world that Jesus lived in, the store was stocked with options. You had Roman gods and Greek gods and Egyptian gods and Syriac gods. You had mystery religions. You had these sort of, we find all of the temples and priests and oracles and sacrifices a little hokey, and so we've developed these philosophies, Stoicism and Epicureanism and Platonism and various other isms I don't remember the names of. Even within Jesus' little Jewish world, there was an array of options. You weren't just a Jew. You were a Pharisee or a Zealot or an Essene or a Sadducee. Right? There were lots of things to choose from. And here comes Jesus with these stories about there being plenty of good choices, plenty of decent fields in the world, plenty of pretty pearls, but only one right choice. Only one choice that's really worth choosing. It sounds a little crazy. It's supposed to sound a little crazy. The first thing Jesus is inviting us to do here is appreciate how crazy the two people in these stories seem. When a little sort of general interpretive lesson, when Jesus tells stories, when he gives us parables, he's inviting us to use our imaginations. He could have just come out and like stated a principle. What I am offering is worth vastly more than anything else you could ever find, so buy stock in me, right? Spoiler alert, that's the point of the parable, right? But he doesn't come out and say that. He tells these stories to get us to put ourselves inside of the story. And the first thing, if we can actually get inside the story, that we're going to notice is that this is a little insane. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. At the beginning of the week, when I first started trying to imagine myself into this story, the image that came to mind for verse 44 was when my family used to take trips to the beach, not the coast. I grew up in North Carolina, the beach, right? And every time we went, there would be at least one very tanned, retired guy with a metal detector wandering around the beach trying to find stuff, right? And so that's what I pictured. That's where my imagination went, right? Guy with too much time on his hands trying to find trinkets in the sand. But that's not what anybody originally listening to Jesus would have imagined. Right? They all know plenty of people who spend their days digging in fields. They're farmers. And they know that somebody who's digging in a field that doesn't already belong to them is an extra poor farmer. Because land is the only kind of wealth that matters in this world. So this is not the retired guy on the beach. This is the migrant worker who comes to the Willamette Valley for harvest season and finds himself, while he's picking up hazelnuts that have already fallen from the tree, discovering a treasure buried underneath the tree's roots. And then, imagination, going home that evening and saying, honey, you know the RV that doubles as our home and our livelihood? We're gonna sell it. You know the camping chairs that constitute our only furniture? You know, the few extra sets of clothes that get us through the different seasons, the cooking equipment, everything that keeps us alive. We're going around the campground and we're putting it all up for auction. I hope somebody is imagining his spouse's response. or the response of the folks in the next campsite, or really anyone. This is a crazy thing to do. Because remember, to everyone except the man in the story, that field looks exactly like every other field. It just looks like one of the dozens and hundreds of pretty things in the jewelry store. And here he comes saying, forget the store, we'll give the store away as long as we can get that one. It's supposed to be a little crazy. Christians, followers of Jesus in the room, your life is supposed to look a little crazy. If the way you live, the structure of your priorities makes perfect sense to your neighbors or coworkers or family members who don't know about the treasure that's buried in the field, you're doing it wrong. The whole point with the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus, is that we see something of inestimable value that most people don't see. And it should actually change the way we live. Right? It's logical insanity. It makes perfect sense that it doesn't make sense. Now, there's a word there in verse 44 that raises the stakes of this craziness. Right? Listen one more time. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Right? Then in his excitement, and then in his anticipation. Right? The world's tiniest diamond was far and away the most expensive thing I had ever bought. Right? And I was so delighted to buy it. Also kind of terrified because I had no idea what I was doing. But it was a joyful thing. Or like last year, Vanessa and I took the most extravagant trip of our lives so far. We went to Maui for a week for our 15th anniversary. Can you tell that for most of the last 2 weeks, Vanessa and I have been apart? I definitely have our marriage on the brain, telling engagement and anniversary stories. All right, so we go to Maui for a week, but before we go, in about 30 minutes of entering credit card information and agreeing to terms and conditions I definitely did not read, I spent everything that I had saved up for 3 years for the trip. Right? Plane tickets, place to stay, rental car. Totally forgot to factor in Hawaii pricing of things like bread and grapes. Got in a little trouble with that. Right? Did all of it joyfully. So worth it, right? We were on the plane back to Oregon. I was like, okay, I think another 3 years I could probably save up again and we could do this all over again, right? It wasn't a begrudging, all right, fine, I guess this is a good deal sort of arrangement. Right? The whole thing was done with joy because what we were going to receive, we knew to be a far greater worth than anything we were giving away. Right. Now, there's a problem with my comparison there, right? I spent spare income to go to Hawaii. Right? We kept our house, kept our retirement account. Right? This story is about a man with no spare income. Day laborers worked on Thursday so they could feed their family on Friday. So he's not trading this potential luxury for that potential luxury. He's selling what it really seems like he cannot afford to lose. And he's doing it joyfully. I mean, I guess that for most of the people in the room, this mostly does not apply to possessions, right? Most of us have more things than we need, right? And you know me, I will give you some of my things joyfully, right? But just because I want to be rid of them, right? Not because I'm hoping to get something in exchange, right? So for us, this is going to be not about less than stuff, right? If you flip your Bible over just a couple of pages to chapter 19 of Matthew, Jesus will be saying to a man in our socioeconomic class, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Right? So it's not about less than our possessions, but it is also about things that seem to us more essential than any object we possess. Things that it would be more costly for us to lose than our TV set or a car. And I don't know, ballpark, there are 90 or 100 of us in the room, which means there are at least 90 or 100 answers. And rather than just like listing three or four and hoping that I get a decent fraction of you, I want us to pause right now and give the Spirit of Jesus an opportunity to speak to each of us. So I'm gonna pray on our behalf, and then I would invite you to listen. And this is not a formulaic or magical or scientific process, right? Hearing from God is difficult and confusing, and you may or may not be pretty sure that you did, but just ask him to speak and listen. Right? Jesus, we need to know what are the things we would least be willing to sell. What are the things that have convinced us we have to have them? Show us what they are, Lord. Speak to us. We're going to try and listen. So I cheated and did my homework in advance, and I can share something that I think the Holy Spirit just confirmed, but I also want to give others an opportunity and invite you to be as specific as you can. All right. So virtually every time we do something like this, someone says control. Totally. Control of what? Be as specific as you can. So what is there that the Spirit of Jesus would invite you to sell in order to buy into the kingdom of heaven? Tim says control of the schedule. Yeah. the one that's at the forefront for me the last couple of weeks is having an important, useful role in any group that I find myself in. Twice I was in groups where I was vestigial, and it really got to me. Needing to be important, to have a central role, inhibits me from receiving the kingdom of heaven, in which I'm not there out of any usefulness. Right? God doesn't need anything from me. The kingdom of heaven isn't lacking without my skills. Right? And so that hunger to be of use is something I have to give away in order to receive the greater treasure. Say that one more time. Yeah, being distracted, always having our attention occupied. Yeah. So the parable invites us to realize that the more essential something seems, the more likely it is actually inhibiting us from receiving the kingdom of heaven. The more we would reflexively say, oh, I can't live without that. Right? The more we're missing out on life. This remains quite the audacious thing for Jesus to say. Right. To say, like, what I'm offering, it's not just a little bit better than the other options. It's not just that it happens to be the right fit for you in your circumstances and time of life. It's the fraction of heaven that it is worth selling all of earth for. It's off the charts. And Jesus is, this is not a one-off for him. He's in the habit of saying things like this. He says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is not that there's a lot of ways up the mountain to God, and my path happens to be a little smoother of grade and a little better marked at the intersections. Is that there are no other paths on the mountain. Right? What gives Jesus the right to say such a thing? The answer is actually in the parables. It's highly unusual for Jesus to tell the same story twice. But he does here, almost. These are actually not the same story. There's two important differences in the way the stories are structured. And those are the answer to how dare Jesus make such an audacious claim. So listen to the stories together again and see if you can pick up on the differences. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Did you get one of them? What's different, Janet?
One was actively searching and the other was found.
That is totally true and is not either of the differences that I had in mind. I love that. It is, right? And it's actually, man, that's beautiful. That's going to be important. She said in one parable, right, the laborer just happens upon the treasure, but in the other parable, the merchant is out looking for fine pearls, right? Tim?
The treasure is an inanimate object in the first story, and it's a person in the second story.
No, it's a pearl.
It's a pearl. So, and then so we acquire it in the second story, where we acquire the adjacent object, the field, which contains it in the first story. No.
No. I can't even give you, like, extra Janet credit this time. Just no. Yeah, Vanessa. Another wonderful difference. Man, we should just do this all day. She said, Vanessa said one thing will keep producing, the field, and one won't. And then Rachel said one treasure is hidden and one isn't. Okay. Liam. That is totally true. And again, he said one of the people was rich and one of the people was poor. But that, again, that beautifully matters. Okay, in the first parable, who are we? We are the pearl in the second parable. You just nailed it, Dessa. What are we in the first parable? We're the laborer out in the field, right? And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, right? And that's like, that's what we need to buy into, right? Why? Because of what Dessa said about the second parable, which flips it around. In the second parable, it does not say the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who goes out in search of pearls. So what are we in the second parable? We're going to get there. In the second parable, we are the pearl. Who's the merchant, Linda?
God, Jesus.
Jesus. Right. Here's why what Jesus has to offer is totally different and vastly more worthy than anything else that anyone can offer you. Because before Jesus says, sell everything you have to get me, Jesus sold everything he had to get you. Here's the other difference. What verb tense is the first parable in?
What does that mean?
The first parable is in. The first parable, the second parable is in the past tense. The first parable is in the present tense. When we're the laborer, we're in the process. Go out and sell. Enjoy, go out and sell. Spend your life one after another saying, actually, I don't need this. This just gets in the way. Here you go. Right? But the second parable is in the
past.
Is in the past tense. It's done. Jesus is inviting you into a process he has already completed. Right? Already, although he was rich, for your sake he became poor. Already, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became a human being. Right? Jesus is the merchant in the second story. And he came actively in search for you. Sold everything he had to get you. For the joy set before him, he despised the cross. And that is not an offer anyone else is making. There are lots of gods in this world. Lots of gods that say, hey, come and live for me. But none of them except Jesus lived for you first. There are lots of counselors who will give you genuinely good and worthy advice. But none of them except Jesus gave his life for you. That's the difference. And that's why Jesus dares to say, sell everything else. Joyfully get rid of it all. Buy what really matters. Buy the one who already bought you. That's the kingdom of heaven. And it has a king like no other. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming actively in search of us. We acknowledge that unlike you, there's nothing unique, extraordinary about us. There's nothing in us that would suggest you paid a fair price. But you paid it anyway. You bought us out of love with your very self. And we believe that, and we long, Lord, to live as if we believe it. To live like laborers who have come across the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the earth. And act in response to what we have found with insanity that is perfectly logical. You are worthy. Worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. And you counted us worthy. Help us to find our worth in you. Amen.